I want to ask you to turn this morning to the first chapter of John, and I want to begin reading with the 14th verse, reading a few verses, a very familiar scripture, and yet, I don't know, it's meant more to me, this scripture has, as I've tried to study it anew. I've preached on it before, but as I've tried to study it anew somewhat this past week, it has come to mean more than it has before. Beginning with verse 14, we read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now I want you to mark that in your thoughts at least. Grace and truth. "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." That takes us back to the preexistence of Jesus. That's a wonderful thought, that he always was. He is God and was from the eternal past. Verse 16, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now, this is a statement, and please pardon me because I'm choked up with cold pretty much today. But this 16th verse, I want you to meditate with me upon this verse in a special way, along with some others, today. "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Now, that's a little difficult passage of Scripture. I know for a long time it was to me to be able to grasp just exactly what God's saying in that statement to us. Of course, Jesus is at the center of this whole thing. And he should be put in the center of all of our worship and our service because we're here in his name today. But this text in the 16th verse says, "Of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace." Now, there's a passage of Scripture in the book of Galatians which says, "In him all the fullness dwells." Now, I'm not quoting. That's not just the way it's stated. But it says that in Jesus, in other words, all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells. That everything God is, everything the Holy Spirit is, Jesus was. For he was God, just like they were. Don't ask me to explain that because I can't. And concerning that fullness, we read in this text that we... That's speaking of saved people. We have received of that fullness and grace for grace. Now, I want you to see what this fullness means here, first of all, as in the original text. The word fullness here is pleromatos, or comes from the root Greek word pleroma. And it means these varied things that I'm going to give you. It means full measure, entire contents, full extent, full acceptance, complete attainment. Now you can stop and take the statement, fullness, over there. It said we've received of his fullness. That means we were saved, we have received Christ in all of his completeness. We have attained by virtue of our new birth, when we came and accepted him as our Savior, we're born again. We have attained unto all of the fullness of God in us. And then you will not question the fact when I state, as I have before, that the believer this morning, by virtue of our standing in Christ before God the Father, the believer is equal unto Jesus Christ. God lives in me and in you who are saved by the grace of God. And that doesn't mean that just a part of God lives in me, but all of God is in me. The fullness of God is in me and in you. We have received of the completeness of Jesus Christ in us. Now, if we don't permit that completeness to shine forth and show forth and work out from our lives, and brother, we'll fail God. That's all there is to it. Because over there in Ephesians 2:10, he said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, in the which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And that just simply means that when we were saved, Jesus Christ came into our very being, and we became in him. And there came a living, mysterious union. I'm going, the Lord willing, up at Clinton. I'll be speaking three times on the four greatest miracles of the Bible. I'll mention them to you here in a message, I think. Maybe spoken to at some length in a single message. But I'll be speaking on the three first of these, and then at a later date, maybe here I will use the fourth one, and there will be a complete set of the four greatest miracles in the Bible. But let me say just here in passing that the fourth one is the miracle of regeneration, or the miracle, the mystery or mysterious miracle of our living union with Jesus Christ. The greatest miracle, one of the greatest miracles in the Bible, and certainly one of the greatest mysteries in the Bible. How, in and through Jesus Christ, God can come into our lives, and we become like unto God, and God becomes our life. Now, so much for that. But I want you to notice something else about this text. He said, of his fullness have all we received, that's all we're saved now, all of us have received of that fullness and completeness of Jesus in us when we were born again, when we were regenerated. But he said in the last statement of this text, and grace for grace. Now that's the thing, you know, for a long time sort of I hung up on that just a little bit. But I come to find out there's a little word in the original text, anti, A-N-T-I. That sounds like being against something, doesn't it? That's the way we use it in the English language. If you're anti so-and-so, well, that means you're against it. And so here he is saying that we've all received of his fullness, and grace, anti-grace. But it doesn't mean against. Here's what this word means in the original text. It means on account of, because, over, against, in correspondence to, or answering to. Now, if you'll stop a moment and give some thought to that, as I have tried to do, you'll see that what God is saying to us here through the lips of old John, that we have received, all of us who are saved have received, of the very completeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've received favor, that's what grace is, favor corresponding to favor. Or grace corresponding to grace. Or character corresponding to character. Or in other words, every facet of the grace of God found in Jesus Christ is found in us. For we have all received of his fullness, and grace for grace. That is grace corresponding grace. There's grace in me that corresponds to the grace in Jesus. That means that every characteristic, every facet of the grace of God revealed in Christ lies as a part of my life. Now, that doesn't mean that I live as perfect as Jesus lived, because I'm in the flesh, and I have to deal with this old carnal flesh. And there's never been but one person who walked in a body of flesh and blood and lived without sin, and that's Jesus. And he must do that in order to fulfill the requirements of God for a sin offering for the sins of a lost world. All right. But there's a lot said here about grace. Of his fullness have all we received grace for grace. And now let's go on to the next verse. It said, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I want to get back to that in just a moment. Well, I might as well give you a scripture here now that shows you. You'll notice that twice in this reading this morning, it says grace and truth. It puts the two together. Verse 14 said that he was full of grace and truth. And this verse said grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. All right, now go back to the Psalms 85, verses 10 and 11. Let me read this to you, or you can turn your Bible. And this is certainly speaking about what was one day fulfilled in Jesus. He said, mercy and truth are met together. Now, mercy is grace, you understand? Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Now, what do you see in that verse of Scripture? You see these two things that are mentioned twice here in our lesson this morning concerning Jesus Christ. And we can go beyond and say in these two statements as given, or these two things as mentioned in this 85th Psalm, we see both the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus Christ. For he said mercy and truth are met together. And then he tells us that truth came out from the earth. And that refers us to the earthly being, to the human being, to the fleshly being of Jesus Christ as a man who walked among men as the very embodiment of truth. You know, Pilate asked him one day, what is truth? Jesus said, that's what I came for, to bear witness to the truth. Pilate said, what is truth? Well, there's an answer to that question of Pilate in John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the psalmist said truth comes up from the earth, or came up from the earth. Righteousness looked down from heaven. So we have here Jesus Christ who lived on earth, and he was the truth, the very embodiment of truth, if you believe. While the righteousness of God was in him likewise, that righteousness that can only come from a holy and a righteous God. So he was God and man. He was righteousness and truth. He was full of grace, or of the mercy and favor of God was upon him and in him, and we have received of that. Now let's go on a little farther. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, Paul speaks of abundant grace. In Acts 4:33, the Word of God says about the early church and early Christians in apostolic days, great grace was upon them all. In Romans 5:17, again, it is abundant grace. Let me read you this verse of Scripture. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more then, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life for one, Jesus Christ. Now, the reason we can have victory in our lives is because we've received the fullness of God in our experience. And in receiving the fullness of God, we have been put in touch with and have had come into our hearts and into our lives, and I'll try to show you in a minute, the potentialities of victory in our daily living. I refer you to Galatians 2:20, that familiar verse of Scripture. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the thing we're trying to piece together here is that when we receive Christ as Savior, we receive every facet of the grace of God that's revealed in Christ, every potential of the grace of God that was in Christ. And we can, if we will walk and permit the Spirit of God to use those various characteristics and facets of His amazing grace in our life, we could say like Paul, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's God's life. I'm living it God's way. I'm living it to show forth the Lord unto the world. And if we're not doing it like that, then we're failing. And then here's one other verse of Scripture I want to read to you here. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace. How much grace do we get? He said, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's the very thing that our text is saying. He said, and grace for grace. Our grace given to us corresponding to the grace that's in Him. On an equal plane with the grace that's in Him. And here he says, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, you can't measure the fullness of Christ because you can't measure God. You can't put God in a test tube. You can't weigh God on a scale or the balance. You can't subject God to the test in the laboratories of science. God is a spirit. And the word says that they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He is the eternal, omnipotent, omniscient God. He knows all things. He has all power. And He is omnipresent. That is to say, He is everywhere. Now, I don't understand that, and I don't expect you to. But I believe it, don't you? You say, then how in the world can we know God if He's everywhere and He's invisible and He's a spirit and all that? Here's where Jesus comes in. Because we read in the 14th verse, the Word, and that Word refers to Jesus back there, the Logos, who was in the beginning. Right in the first of that chapter, first chapter of John, you'll read about it, in the beginning was the Word, and so on. And we've read in numerous places, the first chapter of Hebrews, another place, where that it was Jesus who made the worlds. He was the Creator. And we see Him revealed as Jehovah in the Old Testament, the God, the self-existent God that reveals Himself. Oh, the pre-existence of Jesus to eternal ages past shines out on many, many pages of the Word of God. He was always God. He will always be God, eternity without Him. And the 14th verse here says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So God, in order to reveal Himself to us, came down to earth in the person of Jesus Christ the Son and wore a robe of human flesh and became a man. And yet that man was truth, the very embodiment and epitome of truth, if you please. He walked and lived in truth and uprightness and all the righteousness of God and all of the attributes that may be given unto the Almighty God of creation were in Him. And we'll never be able to understand that, the fullness of God. We just can't grasp it. But the Word here tells us in this text that we've received that fullness. Every one of us who say we've received that fullness. There's God in every saved man. I don't mean a part of God, but I mean all of God. And completely. We have attained in receiving Christ. We have attained unto a living possession of the very person of God in our lives. We don't always let Him direct our way because we rebel sometimes and walk in forbidden paths. All right, now there are seven things quickly I want to mention, and I can't discuss these things at length, lest I go too long. But there are seven things about this grace. Now, there are many other things, but I want to mention seven important things, and I hope you'll remember them the way I'm going to try to state them. And keep in mind, our text says that we received of His fullness grace for grace. The first thing I call your attention is that in these scriptures we find the person of that grace. We've already been speaking about the fact that God was in Christ. And Paul said in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And when people looked upon Christ, they were looking upon God. Of course, they saw a human being, the great eternal spirit, God. No man has seen at any time. I think we find something here about that. In the 18th verse of this first chapter, John said, no man has seen God any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So we can know God. And in and through Christ, we can see God. And more than that, praise the Lord, by trusting in the shed blood of the Son of God who took our place on Calvary, we can possess God in our lives. All right. So we have in it first then, and you think upon these things. Jesus, the person of grace, the Lord willing, on the first of the messages I'll be bringing this week will be on the miracle man, Jesus. And I spoke one night, I think, to you along this line, using or mentioning all four of these great miracles of the Bible. But standing at the head of the list, without any question or doubt or fear of controversy, is the man, Jesus Christ. As Pilate said when he led him forth that night before the crowd and said, "Behold the man." So he is the person of the grace that we receive. When you receive him, you receive that grace. All right, but there's something else to think about. I read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And I could say then, not only is Jesus Christ the person of grace, but all things are new in him, and that shows us our position in grace. Our position in grace this morning is that we're new creatures. Life isn't the same to me as it was before I took Christ. I'll guarantee you that it isn't in any man or woman's case. I say to you, if there is nothing new in a person's life, if you don't see something different in that person after he makes a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, you can erase it from your record book. He's never been saved. Because I base my remarks upon the Word of God. If any man be in Christ, all things are new. New hopes, new desires, new devotion, new outlook upon life, new hope. Oh, brother, it's all new when we take Jesus. The entire panorama of life changes like the changing scenes when you fly across a great country and pass from one scene to another. So in our lives, there comes a newness. We're brand new people when we come to Calvary. Because Jesus comes in and the old man of sin is suppressed. All right, that's our position. Revelation 21 and 5, and we could give you many scriptures along this line. In the almost the very last words of the Bible, he said, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Now that's for the believer. That's not for the unbeliever, because the unbeliever is going to hell. But for those like John of old who were called behind the scenes in glory and saw these marvelous revelations as given to us in that book of that name, God showed him the new Jerusalem, the holy city coming down from God out of him. And he said, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. God will dwell among them, and he'll be their God, and they'll be his people." In other words, they live together forever. And then he went on to show us that he would wipe the tears from their eyes. There'd be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more of all those things we won't have the time to go into. And then he reached the climax when he said, "I make all things new." Brother, when we come to Jesus, our position puts us in line for all the new things of God. Not only new in this life, but things that are out yonder ahead of us beyond this veil that separates this mortal world from that world of spiritual things. Over there we shall see the new things of God. And then again, in Romans 6:4, I want you to see, here's something new too. Speaking about baptism and what it pictures here, he said, "Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." What are you talking about? I'm talking about what's new when we take Christ. And God said we're to walk in a new life. We're to live a new kind of life. We're to show to the world something different after we're saved. And I've concluded, brother, that a lot of people whose names are on the rolls of churches are lost. They are not new. They live like they did before. They wallow in the gutters of sin and dip into the cesspool of sin. And they dress and live and talk like the world does in its unbelief. And then try to make somebody believe they're saved. Well, I must go on. We have two things there now as to this grace for grace. We have the person of that grace of God in all of its fullness. That's Jesus. We have our position in that grace of God. Everything's new when we come to Christ. Brother, it's bright. We can really sing sunlight in my soul today when we let Jesus come in, the sunlight comes in. The third thing, quickly. All things work together for our good. This is the providence of God's grace. Now, the providence of God's grace is the will of God brought into action. God bringing things to pass maybe we don't understand, and twisting and turning the path of our lives into circumstances and places and ways that we didn't suspect that we'd ever be led into by the hand of God, and working about our lives for our protection in the time of danger, and shielding us from the dangers of the world when we may not even be conscious of the fact that there is danger around us. But God knows all about it. And God said in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Oh, I could just read the Bible and study and think for days on end about the strange, marvelous ways in which God directs the lives of men and leads us by detours that we never thought we'd have to make when we started out on that journey. And yet every time God detours us from one path, he leads us into another that's better for us. And when God takes away from us something that's dear to our heart and we cry out in a grief mourning, you can put it down, my friend. It isn't because God doesn't feel for you. He said to cast your care upon him, for he careth for you, because he'll give you something else better than he took away. So this is the providence of God's grace, and we receive that, see, when we receive Christ. We come in line for all of that. That's ours when we receive Christ. But let's go on to the next thing quickly. All things are freely given us in Christ, and this is the provision of grace. All right. See Romans 8:31-32. He said, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" And then I hear in 1 Corinthians 3:21, I hear Paul tell the Corinthians, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." And then he goes on the next verses to show how they are ours through Christ. Everything here that's good belongs to you and me, because it belongs to our Father God. And one day God moved into our heart and into our life to live, and we became a member of the royal family, and we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God. We're children of the King. All right, so much for that. Matthew 21:22 said, "In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." What are we talking about? The provisions of the grace of God. God has so provided and put at our disposal the privilege of prayer that if we really and truly in our heart want something, and it be to the glory of God, God will hear us when we pray. He'll give it to us. He'll do it, sure as you will. I don't have to go to Oral Roberts to get a prayer answered, because, brother, I go through the same door that Oral Roberts got to go through. I don't have to go to these divine healer and their rackets and all of that, because I have access unto the throne of God the same as they do. And God's promise, just he's as obligated to answer my prayer as he is to answer theirs. We just don't realize sometimes how rich we are in the Lord and how much we have in the Lord and how glorious it is to be a Christian. Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he'll be my son. Who is he that overcometh? The Word of God tells us in 1 John the 5th chapter, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? So there we have those things, all of these things through grace. But there's more than that. The Word of God says here's another facet of grace, another favor that corresponds to the favor and the grace in Christ. We are more than conquerors of all things through Christ. Now this is our potential. You know, we don't always come up to our potentials. For instance, what I mean by potential, you take an acorn. You pluck an acorn off an oak tree, and that little acorn you can hold in your hand is potentially a giant oak. I mean, it has within it the germ of life that could well become a great, wide-spreading oak tree. Some man wrote a poem one time, and he wound up by saying, poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. And why you take the tiny seeds that you plant in your garden, you don't plant the squash that you cook on your table. You don't plant the tomatoes you slice and enjoy so much. You don't plant the full-fledged, mature beans that you break up and cook with a piece of hog joe that's so good and you enjoy so much. But listen, you plant the seed, and in that seed is the potential of all of that harvest you expect to reap. And what I'm trying to say to you by all of this is that potentially God has implanted in us through Christ, in the grace of God, given us in Christ, the potentialities of victory over all things. Now I want to show you another passage of Scripture, Romans, we often read, where he mentions a number of things like tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, so on. And then he said at verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loveth us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll tell you, our potential is wonderful. It's great. You'll talk to a businessman who started a business out here, and he'll say, man, I'll tell you, my potential is great. This town's growing. And I expect to build up a great business here because of the potentials for a great business I find in this community. And I'm trying to say to you that when Jesus Christ came into our heart the day we went to Calvary and accepted him as our personal Savior, there was given to our life the potentials of victory over everything. And we can live victoriously if we want to. For God provided everything in the world we need to help us to live victoriously over the world, over sin, over the devil, over troubles, and over whatever else may come to our life. And we can mention things like the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and the experience of Calvary and fellowship with Christians and just many, many other things that in us, in our lives, if we will give them a chance, they will help us to because they are facets of the grace of God given us through Christ. They'll help us to live victorious. And we don't have to go down in defeat as Christians, not at all. All right, quickly now. Here's something wonderful to think about, and we'll just have to mention going on. Number 6, we shall all finally be gathered together with Christ. And this, my friend, by the grace of God, is our prospect. We're looking for that, aren't we? We're waiting for that this morning. Every time we gather here and say the last word over a beloved member of our family and leave it, carry them away, and we know that they're asleep in Christ, our hope is fixed upon the glorious fact of the great resurrection morning when we shall rise to meet them in glory. That's our prospect. Brother, it's a prospect that'll never fail, the prospect of heaven. I'm going there. I hope you are too. Ephesians 1:10. Let me give you this one verse of Scripture quickly. Ephesians 1:10 says that in the dispensation, and that dispensation word means administration, that in the dispensation of the fullness or full measure of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And that's just simply saying that one day God's going to gather all of his children home from the earth and from wherever they be. If they've died, they'll be called out of their grave from the sea or from the bosom of the tomb. If they're living, they'll be changed. But God has purposed in this book, in his eternal purpose and plan, one day to gather that great gathering when the saints go marching in. Don't you want to be in that number? Don't you want to be in that number when the saints go marching in? Brother, I'm going to be in that number. I'll tell you, I got my ticket a long time ago, 50-odd years ago. I went up to Calvary one day, and I saw the bleeding side of the Son of God, and I pled nothing but the blood of Jesus, and God gave me a clear-cut passport to glory. And one day, when the angel band comes to take my immortal spirit and sweep it away, it matters not when or where or how, I know where I'm going. Can you say that this morning? Are you saved? All right. In the light of all these things, then the theme of our life can be nothing short of amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved the rich like me. And last of all, the seventh thing I want to show you is the promises of grace. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And this is for you, sinner. If you're lost, this is for you. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so on. This is the promise God makes to those who come. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 said, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Isaiah 1:18, God said, come now, let us reason together. And saith the Lord, though your sin be as scarlet, shall be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. John 6:37, Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Those are the promises, just a few of the many, many promises of grace to those who are so much in need of that grace today. And as we close this service today, I would ask you, have you received of the fullness of God's grace in Christ? Have you been to Calvary? Have you accepted the Lord as your personal Savior? If so, then you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, won't you do it this morning? And all the world you can do about it is to say yes to God and to the Holy Spirit and let Jesus come into your heart. He'll do that if you'll let him, if you want him. If you'll tell him, Lord, I want to be saved now. I'm ready now to be saved. I trust you now. I'll guarantee you on the authority of the Word of God that then and there you'll receive the fullness of that salvation. And if you've been saved and you're not in the church, not lined up for God like you ought to be, and where you can really serve the Lord and become a part of the greatest work on earth, which he gave the church to do, when you step out this morning and take your place with the saints of God in this great church and help us as we carry on in these few fleeting days remaining to labor for him. Will you come please to the instruments and we're going to give the invitation.